Well, as I said, I really love this passage. And so over the years, I've been doing a lot of theological study on this passage and other passages in the Scriptures that relate to it. And one of the paraphrased versions, and this was after I'd done a lot of my study, I read this paraphrased version of it, and I said, oh my, it's saying exactly what I found in this passage, and it's saying it in the translation or in the version that they have. So I'm going to read it again. But I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. And it's almost a sermon in itself if you listen to it. It's the same passage, but it's in a paraphrased version by Kenneth Taylor, who translated or paraphrased the Living Bible. Romans 8, 18-28. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect His children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, will all disappear. And the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. We are saved by trusting. And trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. And in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows, of course, that what the Spirit is saying as He pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. And we know that all things that happen to us are working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Now you can say Kenneth Taylor took great liberty in paraphrasing that one passage we just read in the more literal translation of the Revised Standard Version, but he has actually put what the Scripture is teaching there. That's why I said it's almost like a sermon. But the promise in that last verse, Romans 8:28, which everybody seems to know very much, and we hold on to that promise, is one example. It's just one of the examples why Christian believers have great reasons for great expectations. That word hope means expectation. Well, what I want to look at is what this passage has to do with that verse. First of all, it's the context of the promise. That whole passage is the context of the promise. And what is the context? It's a world of thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay. The things that overcame the world against its will at God's command. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he explains why a question led him into atheism. And this is the question. Why is there suffering if God is good? Why is there suffering if God is good? That led him to be an atheist. And then he went back years later and he took the same question and it led him back into his Christian faith. So very, very interesting. So he has many great insights in that book. If you've never read it, The Problem of Pain is a great one, especially as we get older and having more pains. So we need to have a theology and a philosophy about it. But anyway, he said so many great things, but the one thing he says that's related to this passage, really, really closely related, why did God subject creation to a law of death and decay? Why did he do that? Because paradise could no longer be home for us as sinners. It could no longer be our real home anymore as sinners. And I didn't see that for a long time, but it's supposed to be our home, but in our state of sin, it can't be that. It can't be that way. The reason that all things work together for good isn't because we're living in a perfect, peaceful paradise of Eden. That's not why God causes all things to work together for good, because what it is, it's finding divine grace in the midst of a disrupted world, and that disrupted world echoes the chaotic disruption that's in human sin. This world echoes it. Now, we say, but aren't there some good things in the world? Yes. And aren't there some good things in people? Yes. But we see there's a disruption in people. Otherwise, why are we having all these wars, or people that just stole my son's laptop out of his car and things like that keep on happening in this place where there are good things? So this decaying, this dying home that we have right now, this home, this decaying, subjected, it says in some translations, to futility. This dying home, this decaying home, this disintegrating home is intended by God not to feel like our true home. There's another kind of a longing in our heart for Eden. We never get rid of it. We always long for a better world. We do. And that's why we have all the things we try to do to make a better world, but we can't quite do it. And the politicians will not fix it. No. But if we didn't have that, otherwise, we would want to live here forever in this wonderful world in our sin and never change. Why change? I'm living in a paradise. No, God would not allow that. C.S. Lewis helped me think that through. And I often tell people who are on their deathbeds, or they're in a bed that looks like it might, and I talked to Alda about this too, and I think I talked to a lot of people about it, how God has been weaning them off of this world, slowly through many, many losses in many, many areas of life. It's almost like you're getting weaned off of this world. And this world doesn't feel like home anymore. No, it doesn't. I've lost this, I've lost that. And pretty soon I don't feel like this is home anymore. And it's almost like that idea of the loss that happened in paradise in Eden is even heightened as you approach your death. And it's almost like God's gift to you to be taking things away, so you're getting ready to say, okay, I'm out of here. I don't want this. This is not my home. I'm looking for my real home, you know? And God is making it easier for us to say goodbye to this diminishing here for a delightful hereafter, you know? And so I've shared that. And so we have reasons for great expectations, even if God's promise must be worked out together with all the things happening here. It's working out together for our good, even though we can't quite see it all the time. And sometimes he doesn't give us the answers to everything, but we know by faith that he's good, and he's doing this for our benefit. He's helping it to all work together in the midst of our discouraging context of this, what we call home, but little by little, it doesn't feel like home anymore, you know. But there's also the connection of that promise. There's a great connection here. It says this: we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. If you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you get the Holy Spirit along with him. And he's your companion. He is your comforter. So we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of what is that home? What is that future glory? So Jesus, when he was here, he promised his presence. He promised his presence through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems. Why do we have problems? We're in a fallen world. We're in a sin-cursed world, a decaying world. Things break down. Cars break down. Bodies break down. Homes, the plumbing breaks down. All kinds of things in this world. We need his help during our problems and in our praying. Now, why do we need help in prayer? It's because even if we are believers, we are still part of that disrupted world of sin. We still have the disruption. That's why we can learn new things, because we haven't learned everything yet. We can learn something new every day, because we're still in that state of finiteness, state of maybe faultiness, where, oh, last year I believed it, but this year I don't believe it because I've had new information, you know? So we can actually believe wrong things sometimes too. But why do we need prayer? It's because it says in this verse, if believers are also disrupted, then we need the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. We don't even know how to pray. So we need that connection with God. And our direct connection with God is the Holy Spirit, who pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. And as Christian believers, we have the solid reason for expectation. We say expectation. That word expectation is the word hope in Scripture. If you find a passage that talk about hope in Scripture, it's talking about not, oh, I hope so. Oh, I believe so. I think so. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, I expect so. And I just read a book by Zane Grey, and this cowboy's always saying, I reckon so. I reckon so. And I thought, yeah, I think that's going to happen. I expect it. And that's what this points to, the consummation of the promise. What is the consummation of this promise? In the context of a sin-cursed world, not all things are good. I guess everybody's learned that, huh? In the context of this disrupted world by sin, not everything is good. The body's slow decline and decay as we approach death is one of the worst things that we can witness or we can experience. And we look at it and we just are feeling so sorry for the person going through it. And if you do find a paradise down here, by the way, if you find that Eden, you're going to lose it. And sometimes it disappears real quick. A lot of people enter into marriage thinking, oh, I've reached paradise, and a year later in a divorce court. You know? And no. It's like down here, we don't find it. We don't find the paradise down here. We have some good things that God gives us, but we don't find the paradise down here. But those who are expectantly connected, we are connected by faith. We are expectantly connected. We're not just connected with God, but we're having this expectation, this hope. And what is that hope? This passage calls it resurrection hope. It's of a whole new world, a new heaven, and a new earth wherein there is righteousness. Bad things aren't going to be happening there anymore. There's going to be a great separation between heaven and hell. Hey, a lot of times you say, well, this place down here is a mixture of heaven and hell. Well, yeah, it is. But sometime there's going to be a separation, and there's not going to be any more of that bad. It's all going to be good. It's going to be like paradise again. That doesn't stop. But those who expectantly are connected to the resurrection hope in Christ wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. This hope, this expectation, this anticipation was the firm faith of Alda Massman. That was her firm faith. And I like how this version puts it. He says, we are saved by trusting. And trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. If we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently for it. That was Alva's testimony. In the midst of losses, in the midst of her losing her sight, in the midst of losing her mobility, and I visited her a lot of times on that sick bed where she did at one point get to walk a little bit, but then it didn't last. And she still had that patient and confident hope, expectation. And right now, right at this moment, she might be saying to us, if she could say something to us and say, I want to say something at this memorial service. This is probably what she's going to say. My patience paid off. My patience paid off. And my extended, because it lasted a while, my extended expectation has turned into eternal experience. Amen. Father God, thank you again for your word. And Lord, what a bunch of precious promises are in this besides just the one that closes this passage. Lord, the glory to be revealed. We don't even understand it, but Alva is experiencing it right now and enjoying it with the many who have gone before her that she's enjoying the fellowship with right now. And Father God, as we all know that we have that note that will play in our melody at some point where we have to depart from this life, Lord, I pray that we'll hold this testimony of faith that we have seen in Alda, that we'll hold it in our hearts, and it'll point us back to this passage, and we'll reread it and maybe reread it again, and Lord, we'll hold on to it the rest of our journey, the rest of our sojourn here on the planet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.